Lord and Father, open our ears and eyes to Ephesians 2 and what you have done to bring us near to yourself through Christ. And by your Spirit, grow us in confidence and faith. Amen. Can I tell you about my grandmother? I visited her a couple of weeks ago over in Sydney. She's 97. Oh, I love her dearly. She is very special to me. She has taught me a lot, and I look up to her greatly. She's ailing, and she's scared. She's in a residential home, which is not her home. She has dementia and knows that she cannot remember what she used to be able to remember. She keeps losing things, one day her handbag, her walking stick, and she's worried that one day she'll forget to get dressed and walk out of her room and everyone will get the fright of their lives. She has several physical ailments and takes enough tablets each day to keep the local chemist in business. Each day she has lunch with the other residents. They discuss their medical ailments. And by the time they finish talking about their aches and pains, lunch is cold. Perhaps there are some here who can relate. My grandmother knows Jesus, but she's scared that she will forget him. She worries that she is no longer good enough. She worries that she will do the wrong thing. She worries about what will happen when she dies. Well, our passage today helps us to see that God doesn't forget. And gee, it's an encouraging passage. It's a passage that shows us what God has done in Jesus and gives us every reason not to be scared. When I visit my grandmother in July, I'm going to read her Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. That's our passage this month as we work our way through Ephesians, and it reminds us that what we once were and what we now are. And it gives us the reasons why we can be confident in what Jesus has done for us. And we mustn't forget that, friends, no matter what ailment, no matter what is going on in our lives, we must recognize what it is that God has done for us in Jesus. So what we once were, I don't know if you can see the very small print in the Bibles in front of you, but I hope that you'll be able to go with me as I try and work myself quickly through that passage, and hopefully there'll be bits there that you'll be able to grab hold of and say, that's what I believe and that's what I want to hold on to. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus, a city which houses the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was built in honor of the Greek goddess Diana to symbolize success and superiority. It was a symbol of everything that was good and, funnily enough, bad about humanity. Power, wealth, prestige. Yet around the temple it was surrounded by the prostitutes of the day. Everything that is good and bad about humanity. And it was to this city that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his life church planting, proclaiming the gospel, and many Gentiles gave their lives to Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul reminds them what they once were. He says, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, those who are Gentiles, remember that you are Gentiles by birth and uncircumcised. Now, over the last few months, several MPs, federal MPs in our country, have been questioned about their citizenship. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Although they have all lived in Australia for many years and all have Australian passports, it turns out that formally they were not Australian by birth. Perhaps those politicians might be able to relate to the point that Paul is making here in chapter 2. Paul says, you are Gentiles, those from the uncircumcised. In other words, you are not a Jew and you are not of the circumcised bunch. You are not of the people of God. The politics of that day said that Gentiles were not privy to many of the privileges of the Jews. Why would it be a concern for this secular city of Ephesus? Why does that even matter, what the Jews have and what the Gentiles don't? Well, look at what comes next in verse 12. Paul describes something much more concerning than a citizenship issue. He describes a spiritual issue. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That doesn't sound too promising. If I was to walk up to Hindley Street sometime this week and ask a passerby, are you concerned that you may be separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship with the people of God, and a foreigner to the covenant of God? I'm pretty sure that most would be completely unfussed by that. They may not even know what I was talking about. And they certainly wouldn't know why it mattered. Yet if I walked into the cancer ward of the new Royal Adelaide across the road here and asked any of the terminally ill patients, are you concerned that you are separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world? Then I wouldn't be surprised if the response was more open and a little bit more fearful. What Paul is reminding the Ephesian Christians is that at one time they were lost, but now they are found. Now they are saved. Now that's good news. It's comforting news. Do you agree with me? It's comforting news. It's comforting to know that there is something to come that is God's got already covered. And the second part of the passage goes on to describe why the Ephesian Christians can be so confident that they are saved. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There are many reasons why a person can be far away from God. Let me give you three. We could be far away from God because of our nature. No one on this side of puberty would say that they were perfect. I have a 12-year-old now. I reckon I should employ him while he still knows everything. No one on this side of puberty would say that they were perfect. And this presents a problem for all people because, like it or not, our fallen nature makes us incompatible with a perfect God. Our very being is out of step with God, and as such, we are far away from Him. Second reason why we are far away from God: our sin. That is, anything we do which goes against that which pleases God. You don't need a whippersnapper like me to tell you what sin is and what it has done at times to your relationship with God, or with others for that matter. Suffice to say, the more you sin, the more distant you feel from God. At least that's been my experience. I'm a pretty good sinner. Third reason why a person can be away from God is our death. The last reason a person can be far away from God has to do with our death. I know it's not a very nice subject to think about, but if God, the creator, giver, sustainer of life, if he is all of those things, and if he is the author of eternal life, then death creates a dividing line that needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, a person will be very far away from God. What Paul does is show that what Jesus gloriously did was bring those who were far away, be it by nature, by sin, by impending death, and brought them near. He did it by having the perfect nature, by living without sin, by dying in our place. It was by the blood of Christ. And look at what Paul says Jesus achieved, very quickly. From verses 14 to 18, he says, he brings peace. He brings peace. That's wonderful. Peace with God. We're not talking about world peace. It would be good if maybe those who are meeting in Israel and Palestine could understand this particular concept. It might be helpful if Donald Trump could also understand this particular concept. It would be helpful for any political leader to be able to understand this type of concept. Actually, it would be helpful for any of us to recognize how important it is that he brings peace. Where there was once division between the Jews and the Gentiles, he has brought those two groups together. He gives reasons for Jews and Gentiles to come together, both literally and spiritually. The Jewish temple had a wall around it which separated from what was known as the court of the Gentiles. So Jews could go in the temple, as Judy's pointed out, and the Gentiles would have to stay out. It separated those two groups of people. And when Jesus died, he died for all. So there was no reason to divide the Jews and the Gentiles anymore. He died for all people, Jew or Gentile. So by nature, in Christ, they were brought together. But there was also the law and the commandments with its regulations. The Jews had been given the Ten Commandments so they would know what sin was and what it was not. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And then he died the penalty of the law when he shouldn't have. But he did that so that there would no longer be a legal case to answer for. There would no longer be a consequence for sin for those who sinned. Christ reconciled sin in both Jew and Gentile through the cross, and in doing so, he created a new humanity. And then there was the people and their death. And the fact that there is no life after death for anyone, regardless of whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, meant that you couldn't be with God. And so Jesus came and preached the answer. Through him, and only through him, would both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father after death. Jesus brought a new relationship, and one for all time, for all people. Okay, so what does this mean for us? My grandmother worries that she is no longer good enough. She doesn't have to worry. Jesus has it covered. She worries that she will do the wrong thing, and she will, like you and I will and have, but Jesus has it covered. She worries about what will happen when she dies. She doesn't need to fret. Jesus went before her. She may forget her faith, but what Jesus has done for her means that God will not forget her. And friends, he will not forget us. Our passage finishes by painting a picture of what it looks like to be with Christ. In verses 19 to 22, and the language is all about being God's people, with him in his place, in Christ. No longer foreigners, no longer aliens, instead fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, part of a building, a holy temple built upon the preaching and teaching of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, like we heard, and like the New Testament apostles' teaching, like we have here, with Christ as the main feature of all of that teaching, and together being the place in which God is pleased to dwell. Friends, it sounds like heaven. It sounds like heaven. Friends, don't be scared in faith. I want you to hear that this morning. Don't be scared in faith. No matter what is to come, no matter what is just around the corner, don't be scared in faith. Our residential home is with Christ. Let me pray. And friends, I found a prayer that is based on this particular chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, and it was written by Reg Piper. Do you remember Reg Piper?
Yes.
Rector here, and then went on to become Bishop of Wollongong, a wonderful, wonderful man. Well, he wrote this prayer, so I thought, oh, I'm going to pray that prayer. Yeah. Let me pray this prayer. Praise be to God. Praise be to you, O God, for sending Christ to preach eternal peace on the grounds of his death. Thank you for creating us to be your new humanity, your holy nation, your family, and your temple in which your spirit dwells. Thank you that whether Jew or Gentile, we are one people together in Christ, with access by one Spirit to you, the one God and Father of all. Help us to live up to this calling. Amen. I think I'm going to write to Reg Piper this week and say, I've just prayed a prayer that you wrote. And I'll say hi from everybody at the Friendship Service.